First Peter. Now let's turn here together, First Peter chapter 4. And let's read this, the last three verses. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I want to look at encouragement in judgment. Encouragement in judgment. When we hear the word judgment, that's a word that strikes fear into the heart of an unbeliever. Because, and rightfully so, because a person who leaves this world, departs from this world, and faces God, never having bowed to Christ, never having believed on Christ, never having trusted the person of Christ Jesus, His blood and His righteousness alone, that person will face judgment. And it's serious judgment. But the Spirit of God is moving Peter here to use the judgment of God not to terrify the believer, but to encourage and console us in all our sufferings. I want you to see that. We looked last time at three reasons for this. And I want you to look at these three reasons again and notice that these words could be for. They could be for here. But here's the three reasons. Back up in verse 12. We saw this last time. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And we looked last time how that Peter is talking here about reproach. He's talking about reproach for the name of Christ. I think we'll see that as we look here in this lesson. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Here's the first reason. See, he says rejoice. Here's the first reason. Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. This is why Christ suffered, because he came and declared the truth. He is the truth. And he was rejected and suffered because of who he is. Christ's sufferings. This is the second reason we saw. That, rejoice for this reason, because when his glory shall be revealed, when he comes back, we're going to be glad with exceeding joy. This affliction is going to be very light, but a moment. We're going to know that. Here's the third reason. But if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For, see this? Third, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. This is the only way we would suffer this reproach, and if we're born of the Spirit of God and been made His in the Spirit of glory and of God, the Spirit of the God of glory, the Holy Spirit rests upon the believer. On their part, He's evil spoken of, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, see, this is the opposite of those things. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now here it is again. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This he said now, rejoice in these things. Rejoice. The judgment of God is reason to be rejoicing. It's reason for consolation. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Everything God does in this world is for His house. Everything God does in this world is for the Lord's house. It's for His people. Everything He does in this world. Judgment must begin with His house. It's His house. Those chosen of God in Christ, those redeemed by Christ's blood, those born of His Spirit. This is great reason for the house of God to rejoice. Now, when Israel was delivered into captivity, we've looked at this throughout Isaiah. Everybody in Israel suffered. Everybody there suffered. It was a great suffering to everybody involved, believer and unbeliever. But it was well to the righteous. It was well to the wicked, but it was well for the righteous. Whenever Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, which Peter's very close to that time when he's writing this, everybody there suffered, believer and unbeliever, both. But it was great joy. It was great reason to rejoice for the believer. Great reason to rejoice. And sometimes I'll see my children, and they'll be with other children, and I'll call them over to me, and I'll correct them about something. And they'll say, "But why are you correcting me and not them?" "Because you're mine. That's why. They're not mine. You're mine." And that's what God tells us. If you endure, this is what, when we're judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. That's the word of God. Don't forget this when we bear suffering and there's a trial, a reproach for His name is what we're talking about here. When that comes, rejoice because God chastens those He loves. Don't faint under it. He chastens those He loves and He corrects His children for this reason, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, I want to show you today a couple of more reasons why this judgment is reason to rejoice. He says there in verse 17, "For the time is come." For the time is come. The time came when the Son of God came in human flesh. Look at John 9:39. That's when this time came. And this is why this is such a rejoicing for us, brethren. John 9:39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world." That's why He came. "That they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now, the first reason we have that this judgment, this trial, this reproach, this chastening of the Lord is not a reason for us to fear but to rejoice is because Christ has brought forth judgment, satisfied the judgment of condemnation for His people. You see there in verse 18 it says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved." It's not to create fear or doubt in us, to think that, to make us doubt that whether or not we're going to be saved. You know what the joy and glory and consolation of the everlasting covenant is that God makes in the hearts of His people? It's everlasting. It can't be altered. It can't be changed. It can't be corrupted by anything. It's ordered in all things and sure. Isaiah said, "Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or confounded, world without end." Now, this word scarcely, what does that mean then? It means that this righteous, the righteous, the believer, those of His house are saved with a precious salvation. A precious salvation. We're saved with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We're saved in a way that only Christ could accomplish, and that Christ has accomplished for His people. By Christ coming forth, He put away the judgment of God toward his people because he bore it himself. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not going to be condemned. They're not going to be suffered the judgment of wrath. There's no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who are born of him. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's how I walk after him. I've been given the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, we couldn't do this. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look over at Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. Peter said, the time is come. Look at Jeremiah 50 in verse 20. Christ bore that awful wrath in his body on the tree. If you want to see what something, enter into something of what the judgment of condemnation will be, just with the carnal eye, you see the horrendous nature of it in what Christ endured on the cross, not to mention what he endured in the forsaking of God and what God did in pouring out his wrath upon him. But when he did that, and he satisfied that, the judgment was accomplished. The satisfaction was made. He's the propitiation. Now look at this. Peter said, and the time has come. Jeremiah 50, look at verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. See that? So this is great reason, because Christ has come forth. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy sins. For my own sake I blotted them out, and I won't remember them anymore. As far as the east is from the west, he says, I put them away. So there's great reason that this is not judgment of condemnation. The time has come, and Christ came, and he's satisfied that. So we rejoice when we're reproached, because we know that this is not a trial of condemnation. It's a correction, a correcting hand, a loving hand of the Father. He's put away the wrath. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. Peter encourages us with this word judgment, telling us that Christ is risen. And he stands ready to judge. He stands ready. And the word means, and it means this, in each place. It carries the meaning avenge. Avenge. That's what God did on Christ when he poured out his wrath. He avenged his own justice. And this is what he says to us in verse 4. 1 Peter 4, 4. Wherein, he's talking about the idolatries of this world, the will of this world. And it includes the irreligious and the religious. He says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. But he says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Christ is risen. He's risen, and he's ready. He's risen. The time has come, and he's ready to avenge those that are quickened by his Spirit and who are not alive right now in this earth and are surrounded by enemies and persecuted by enemies. He's the one who's going to save them. And he's ready to avenge them who die because of this persecution, this reproach for his name's sake. He avenges them in death. He stands ready to do so. I want you to look at Revelation 6. In verse 9. We looked at this on He's worthy to open the book. I looked at this Thursday night. Look at Revelation 6:9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. That's where we are. That's where the believer is. We're under the altar. We're under Christ, our altar. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, Christ, this reproach comes, this fiery trial we're talking about, it comes because we're born of the Spirit, and it's through the very gospel that we've been born through, that we hold to, that's our strength in our life, for which men think we're strange. The world thinks we're strange. This world thinks the manners of the believer are strange. We saw our manners in verses 8 through 9. We have fervent charity among ourselves. Love covers the multitude of sin. We're not uncovering one another's faults and frailties. We use hospitality to one another without grudging. As every man's received the gift, we minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's like a pipe. Water runs through it. The grace is just meant to run through us. That's what Spurgeon said. And then our method is strange to this world. Look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We're just looking at the word of God. I'm not telling you what Clay's opinion on something. I'm telling you what God says. Speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. You know what this ability God giveth is? To his witnesses. You know what it is? It's to speak boldly as we ought to speak. It's to speak the truth in love. That's what it is. And our motive is strange to this world. Verse 11 is our motive. It says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's our manner, that's our method, and that's our motive. That's it. And this world says, y'all are an odd bunch of characters. And reproaches. But it's for this cause. Listen now, it's for this cause. This is the fruit of the gospel being preached unto the believer. This is now Peter uses the saints of old to show us that this judgment came to men, faithful men of old, for the very same reason. But this is why it came. Look at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, the saints of old which have been persecuted. He's teaching us here not to think that this is a strange thing that's happening to us in our day. It's happened from the blood of Abel all the way through the prophets. And all of the witnesses of God have been, all the righteous blood of God's servants has been spilled. And he's saying, but this is why the gospel was preached to them, that they might be judged according to men and the flesh by men. They were misunderstood, not discerned any more than the world discerns the believer in our day. Judged of men. That's what Paul said. We're discerned of no man. We judge all things. We understand the scripture. We understand what God's freely given to us by his Spirit. But we're judged of no man. We're understood, discerned of no man. They think it's strange. The world thinks it's strange. But this is the second, that they might live according to God in the Spirit. They were men in the flesh. Those early saints that went before us, they were subject to light passions as we are. They were chastened of God as we are. They were hated and misunderstood by men as the saints in our day are, but they lived then by this gospel. This was the fruit of this gospel and the cause why this gospel was preached to them. There's not a single person on the face of this planet who believes the gospel who will not be reproached if he stands for the absolute and complete salvation of God by His grace alone, in Christ Jesus alone, through faith in Him alone, apart from any works we've done. This world will say, no. No. Something else. No. And if this world was allowed to do so, and they may be again before it's over with, they'll kill us. They have in the past, and they will kill a believer today, just as it's done in the heart. But Peter says, rejoice, because the Spirit of God rests on you. That's what he said here. The Spirit, they lived according to God in the Spirit. They lived then, and they still live. Hadn't changed. God avenged their blood. They're with him. They're those we just read about that John saw in the Revelation. That's what Paul, when Paul said we have the mind of Christ, this is why Christ suffered. This is why Christ suffered. We have the mind of Christ. We have that very thing that is, this is what's given to the believer. The very mind, the very truth of God that Christ is, for which Christ himself suffered. And look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. With the same mind. Be of the same mind. Our Lord said, if they've done these things in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? He's the green fir tree. And if this world, there was nothing wrong in him, no sin in him, nothing, he did nothing but good, said nothing but good, did nothing but that which was good, did nothing, and everything he did, he healed. Everything he did was good. It was holy. It was right. And it was just. He's the green fir tree. And if this world persecuted him, what's it going to do to those who have the dryness of this flesh mixed with everything we do? What's it going to do? What's it going to do to his people when he's gone? Well, here's the third thing. This is a reason to rejoice too. The first is that this is not judgment. This is of condemnation. He's put that away and remembers our sin no more. This is fatherly correction of our Lord, keeping us. Second reason is he avenges. He stands ready to protect those he's quickened in this life. And when we die, he's our consolation. He's our protection, our shield and our defender. And here's the third thing. This is a warning, word of warning to those who touch God's anointed. Verse 17, he said, if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You remember, let's look at Isaiah 10:12. You remember whenever we saw the judgment of God come upon the house of Israel in the days of Isaiah, in Ahaz's day. It was for the good of God's elect. You remember that? In Isaiah, look at Isaiah 10. But shall the wicked, who God used to bring about that purging and to winnow his floor and to purge his floor and to bring this persecution about, shall they be excused? Now watch this. Isaiah 10:12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. This is his church and his city, brethren. It begins at the house of God. This is what everything that's been done is done for. It's for his chosen elect people, his Zion, his Jerusalem. That's where it begins. He used the king of Assyria to do this, but he said, but when I'm finished doing that, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. When he's finished using wicked hands to bring about his purpose, those wicked hands are going to be, they're going to be brought down. They're going to be brought down. He said, if I begin to bring evil upon a city which is called by my name, Zion, Jerusalem, my city, if I begin to bring judgment upon my city to purge my church, my city, my house, should ye be utterly unpunished? He says, "Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." God says, not going to touch mine anointed. No man, nobody is going, not Satan, nor all his hellish host is going to get away with touching any one of God's anointed, God's Christ or his people. If God spared not his only son, delivered him up, do you think, and did that to satisfy his own judgment for his people, is there any doubt, anybody have any doubt, that he's going to spare judging those who come to him with wicked hands, persecuting and rejecting his son and rejecting his people? Absolutely no way. No way. So be what we see Thursday night, be wise then, therefore. Kiss the son. Kiss the son. Worship him in fear and trembling. He's present. Paul said, "I preach the gospel to you with fear and much trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because the king's standing in your midst. He's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whatever we say, whatever we do, we need to remember we're right in the presence of the king. Where two or three are gathered, he's gathered them. And he said, "I'm there in the midst of them. I'm there in the midst of them." So kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish when his wrath is kindled but a little. So here's the application now. Back 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. So the believer, we don't think, don't let it enter into our thoughts. Don't let it enter into our minds that God's dealing more kindly with the wicked than he is with the believer. Even though we suffer. But instead, seeing that Christ has fulfilled, satisfied, condemned the condemnation, seeing he's done that by his blood and his righteousness, seeing that he stands ready to avenge, to judge the quick and the dead, seeing that all these trials are for our good, and that the wicked shall in no wise escape the judgment of God. Here's what Peter says, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Amen.